So if you get Walt's emails, normally what he does in that email is he'll give us some information, and then he'll kind of give you what he's going to be talking about the upcoming Sunday. So normally when I'm speaking or JB's speaking, that doesn't happen. Like, he might... This is out of control over here. I'm about to break him up. So normally that doesn't happen. Walt might send an email, but he doesn't talk about what, you know, the sermon's going to be on or anything like that. However, this week, if you got his email, that happened. Walt talked about in his email identity. And he even gave some of the scripture we're going to be talking about today. So obviously, we're talking about identity today. So the first thing I want to do is I define identity. All right? So according to Merriam-Webster, the definition of identity is the qualities and beliefs that make a particular person or group different from another. All right? That's the definition. So as you're sitting there, I want you to think about what your identity is. Start thinking about your identity. How do you identify yourself? Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, looking around thinking, well, I'm a man. I'll just identify myself. I'm a man. Some of you, a woman. Now, I don't understand how we went down this path, but I was reading an article last night. It was in 2014, and it said that Facebook used to have where you choose a gender, male or female. However, in 2014, they changed it, and you could identify over 58 different ways. Now, I don't understand that. I'm not even sure how we got to that place. But, obviously, there's an identity crisis. So you might be sitting there, you know, identifying as, okay, I'm a man. Some of you might identify as a sports fan, a Dolphins fan. It's like one of you. Well, no, two. Like two of you. You might identify as a Dolphins fan. You might identify, probably really, most of us would identify by what we do for a living, right? You say, well, I'm a truck driver. That's how I identify myself. I'm a teacher. I'm a preacher. Whatever it is that you do for a living is how you identify yourself. I mean, let's face it. When you first meet somebody, what's pretty much the first question you ask them or they ask you? What do you do? What do you do? I'm a truck driver. Right? You say whatever your occupation is what you do for a living. I have never said, ever, and I've never had the response, I follow Christ. I mean, you think about it. I mean, we're sitting here, most of us are Christian. Most of us, hopefully not all of us. Most of us are Christian. So really our response to that question of what do you do or what do you do for a living should be, I follow Christ. Right? But we don't think that way. Why is that? Why don't we think that way? Why are we afraid to identify as a Christ follower or as a disciple? I'll tell you why, because we have an identification crisis, and I'm going to prove it right now. Get your phones out. Get your phones out. Come on. Get your smartphone, your smart iPad. I don't even know what that's. I'm not very smart, so I don't know what it's called. Get your smartphones out. Go ahead. Log on to Facebook, because that's where all truth comes from, right? And I'm not even going to preach out of the Bible today. We're going to preach from Facebook. If you got your phone, log. Now listen, this is very important. Celeste, I don't know what you're doing. Now wait, just hear this. Okay, I saw you looking. Go to your profile. Go to your profile. Don't go to anybody else's profile. Go to your profile. Esther, settle down. Go to your profile. Now, the first question we ask when we meet somebody new is, what do you do for a living? Today's society, pretty much the second question you ask is, do you have Facebook? Because we want to get on there, and we want to see all about this person, don't we? We want to see all about them. We want to see how they identify themselves. Now, let's say that you're the person that you just met, got on Facebook to look you up. Now you're looking at what they see. And what they see is your cover photo and your profile picture. Now, like I said, most of us in here are Christians, right? So as Christians, our number one priority is God. You can't argue that. You might not agree with it. You can't argue it. Our number one priority as Christians is God. So our number one priority is to share God and Christ with everybody else, right? Well, we identify ourselves through our cover photo and through our profile picture. So when somebody gets on there, is the first thing they see, are they going to see that and think, oh, there's something about God there. They're probably Christian. Probably not. But I'm a Facebook user, and I know that we put as those pictures what's most important to us and our favorite things. We put as our cover photo and our profile picture. I bet you a lot of you are looking at something different than God. And that's because we're in an identification crisis. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't love God, you don't care about God, but the harsh reality is, why are we afraid to show that immediately to somebody, to a stranger? I'll tell you why. Because you don't just look at that picture and that profile. You take your finger and you flick it, and the screen goes down. You start seeing all about this person. You start seeing what they like. You start seeing what they follow. You start seeing the pictures and what they're involved in. So now, if you had something on your cover photo about God, they're going to see in your feed, your news feed, whether you're real or not. Isn't it a lot easier just not to put anything about God so we don't have to worry about that? I think that's pretty easy. Because what's going to happen, they're going to look at our feed and they're going to see that we identify as hypocrites. We are hypocrites. The church in America, when you talk to somebody, invite them to church, a lot of times what you get is, oh, church is full of hypocrites. Unfortunately, yes. So is the world. But yeah, the church is full of hypocrites. So the identity of the church is we're hypocrites. That's not good. And it's not new. It's not new at all. And that's what we're going to talk about, and starting in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Go ahead and turn there. While you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and pray. God, we ask that you would reveal truth to us, Lord, through your word. That God, you would help us to recognize truth. You would help us to learn from your word. And not only learn, but to apply what we learn here today to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ephesians 4, 17. What's happening here is Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the Ephesian church. Now, the thing about that is, Paul spent over 2 years in Ephesus teaching and building up the church. He spent over 2 years doing this. When I spoke last time, I spoke on 2 Timothy. Timothy was who he left there to take care of the church, to lead the church. I mean, this is not somewhere Paul has not been. He has a relationship with the church in Ephesus. Now, if you look at 17, mine, the first word is so. It says, so I tell you this. So we look at that and we read that. What that means is what he's about to say has to do with what he already said. And what he said in the beginning of chapter 4 is, we all, if you're a Christian and have accepted Christ, we all have the same spirit. And we are all united through that spirit. And we are the body of Christ. We are the church. That's what he said right before this. And he also said that as an individual part of that body, you all have a part to play. An individual part to play. We all have a job. So now, since he explained that, what he's going to do is he's going to say, as an individual, so that you can contribute fully to your part, this is what you need to do. That's what he's getting ready to say. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. He insists on it. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. It's not saying, hey, this is probably the best way to do it. This is the only way to do it. This is a command. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. harsh stuff right there. Remember, Paul's saying, this is what Gentiles do. This Gentile, a non-believer. He says, he commands us, don't act like an unbeliever. That's what he's saying. Don't act like an unbeliever. I put 17 to 19 in my Bible, makes a nice little separation, so I got brackets in mine, and I simply put, don't be like. This is what we're not supposed to be like. The Gentiles, the non-believers, the non-Jewish. The part I really want to pick out of this is the hardening of the hearts deal that we read here. It's real easy just to skip over that, you know, because we more or less understand, you know, darkening of their mind. They don't understand. NLT says hopelessly confused. We understand the ignorance. You know, we can understand those words, but heart hardened of heart, what does that really mean? Well, what we have to grasp and understand is the biblical heart. What does the Bible say when they talk about the heart? The heart is the central hub of personality and character in everybody. The heart is what controls everything. Your thoughts, you thought it was your brain that did that. No, it comes from your heart first. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Everything starts at the heart. So this hardening of heart is a major deal. And these people, these Gentiles, they can't believe because they hardened their hearts. JB talked a little bit about Pharaoh in Exodus, about his heart being hard. Why did his heart get hard? Why was his heart hardened? Because he failed to recognize the miracles God was doing through the plagues. He failed to recognize that. He got his magicians, everybody, to come in and try to do it themselves because he didn't recognize that this is God and God's the only one that can make these things happen. And each time, his heart got a little bit harder. I think it's ESV might say calloused. I can't remember what version I was reading. It says calloused. Man, that's a great way to look at it because I have right here on my hand, I have a callus right here, and it's from my wedding ring. The first week I was married, it kind of bugged me a little bit because I'd feel it, and it hurt. It was sensitive a little bit. But over the course of a week, because it's there all the time, it got calloused up. I just glanced at Chris. He used to be a mason. And he used to carry the blocks and stuff. Every time I'd shake his hand, man, it was like, holy cow, dude, I thought my hands were rough. But I got this callus, so I lost sensitivity right there. It doesn't bother me anymore. When you play guitar, man, when you first start playing or you stop playing and start again, man, your fingers hurt because you got to press those strings. And your hands, your fingers are sensitive, and you feel that. You feel every bit of it. But over time, what happens is you build up calluses on your fingertips. So you press those strings, you don't even notice it. It doesn't hurt. You lost all sensitivity there. That's what happens when we harden our hearts. We don't repent of sin. We don't give God the recognition that he deserves. We harden our hearts and become callous and unsensitive. That's what it says right here. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Verses 17 to 19, don't be like that. Then we move on to verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Go back to 20. I've underlined three words. Two of them are the same. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. You keep going. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught again. Now, why can Paul say this? How can Paul know and have authority on what they learned and what they were taught? Because remember, Paul was there for 2 years teaching them. Paul's the one that taught them. He was the one saying, look, This is how you do it. Now that you are in Christ, this is what needs to happen. And Paul has authority to do this. Paul has all the authority in the world to do all this that we're reading. Because Paul exemplified it. He has the authority because he's lived through it and he's done it. The problem is, I think the problem then, is we can be taught and taught and taught and not learn at all. How many times you say to your kids, you tell them to do something, you tell them to do it, you tell it again, say, are you ever going to learn? Probably not. And then the problem is, if we do actually learn, there's a third step. We've been taught, we learn, we have to apply. We have to apply the knowledge that we've gained. And that is really where we mess up. That is really where we mess up. That's how we get into the identity crisis. Because we're afraid to apply the knowledge that we gain. So as a result, a lot of us are like, you know what? I'm not even going to read this. Because you know, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job, part of it, is to teach us about this. It says in Proverbs, Proverbs, I believe it's 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true knowledge. So true knowledge, knowledge that matters, doesn't even start until you believe God, till you accept Christ. Then true knowledge can be gained. And the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal it to you as you read and study His Word, meditate on His Word. But we're afraid of that because true knowledge demands action. It demands it. It's not the knowledge necessarily that we're scared of. It's the kind of knowledge. Check this out. I'm about to blow your mind. Stewardesses. Got it? That's the word. Stewardesses is the longest word that you type only with your left hand. Now, I don't know how to type, but home row apparently is a term. You got it on home row. Apparently, you do it all with that hand. Stewardesses is the longest word you type with that hand. Woo! Unbelievable, isn't it? Hey, guys. Sorry about that. That is amazing stuff. You think that's good? Check this out. This is going to be really fun. It was first service. You ready for it? I'll tell you when I find it. Where is it at? Okay, here we go. No word in the English language rhymes with month, orange, silver, and purple. Or lahogany. It's not even a word. Did anybody think of one? Good. Orange, that is the word. It can't rhyme with itself. Okay. Yeah, so that's fun knowledge, isn't it? We don't mind learning that stuff. As a matter of fact, later on what we're going to do is we're going to go in and we're going to try to find words that rhyme with that, and then I'm going to post it on my Facebook and say, hey, this actually rhymes. Yeah, yeah. And we're going to post it all over Facebook because this is fun knowledge, isn't it? It's interesting. It's useless, but it's interesting, I think. You should have seen there was 500 of them. I just picked out two that I kind of understood. But true knowledge, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Boy, that's not as fun, is it? That's right out of the book. Why is that not as fun? Because that matters. That demands action. That truth has to be acted upon. If we don't forgive others, God doesn't forgive us. You know what? You might not agree with it. You might not like it. But God said it. And if you read the book, like you should be, it's full of stuff like that. It's scary. It's scary to learn things that we have to apply. Knowledge. Let's turn to 2 Peter One, I am so lost. Yep, that's it. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Let's keep going just a little bit with this knowledge thing. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature, and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge. You know what? I've realized first service, this is NLT. That's probably not, is it? Okay. Cool. That's all right. Same thought. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance. You might have a little different word there. Patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Knowledge. The Bible's full of it. It's full of talking about going from being a baby, a spiritual baby, to a spiritual adult. Being weaned off the milk onto solid food. It's all about growing in knowledge of God. And the cool thing is, let's move on here back to Ephesians. It's going to go right along with 2 Peter. We go back to Ephesians. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. We just read in 2 Peter, it said that if you don't develop in this way with knowledge, with godliness, with self-control, with patience, if you don't develop this way, you're going to forget that you've even been cleansed. You're going to forget you've even been cleansed. So what does this even mean? Listen, when you become a Christian, your identity changes. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Probably going to regret going back. I'm going to lose my place. I'm going to take up time. Ephesians 4, verse 30. I'm going to read it from here because when I read it in the NIV, and then I try to explain it to you, it's exactly what this says. So, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own. Christ has identified with you. But yet we are scared to identify with Christ. When we become Christians, we identify with Christ. That is our new identity. So therefore, it is an absolute, it is necessary to remove our clothing, to get rid of the old dirty stuff that we got on. That's what Paul's saying here. And that's what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter. He's saying, if you don't get rid of that stuff, and then if you don't put something else on, you're going to forget you're even forgiven. You got to replace that old stuff. When we replace our old clothing with new clothing, the reason we're doing that, you guys are killing me, we're cleansed, right? We become saved, we're cleansed. How many people take a shower and then put their old clothes back on? I don't. I mean, occasionally I have to with my underwear, but that's no big deal, right? Would anybody actually do that? I mean, talk about a soiled garment. Come on now. You're not going to do that. So then you're going to put on a fresh pair of clothes, right? Let's think about Chris for a minute. He's in the guard. When he goes to his drill on the weekends, he takes off his work clothes, and he puts on his camouflage. What's it called? It's not called blues. What's it called? What is it? Camis? He puts on his camis. His identity now has changed. He's in the military. He's a protector. When we see him, we know that because he's put something else on. We see a police officer. When they go to work, they take off whatever they got on. They put on their uniform. They are identified as a protector. They are identified as a policeman. This is my favorite time of year. I love it. The weather's changing. It's getting cooler. And it's hunting season. Yeah. When I want... Hey, your phone hasn't gone off yet. She doesn't know how to silence it. Sorry about that. That was a squirrel. When I want to hunt, I work nights. I don't leave work and drive and get in my tree stand. That's not what I do. I could. I could leave work, and I could go straight to, in my uniform, my stinky, dirty uniform, and get in tree stand. And it's possible that I could kill a deer. It's possible. It is very possible. But that's not what I do. No, when I get off work, I go home. I take off that stinky, dirty uniform from work, and I bathe myself to get the stink off, and then I put on my camo. Not my camis, but I put on my camo. So now I have given myself the best chance at success of my goal. And my goal is to kill a big buck. So now I'm going to drive prepared for my goal. When the opportunity presents itself, I have the best chance that I can possibly have. I've done everything I can do. I have gotten rid of the old stuff, the dirty, stinky stuff. And I've put on the new stuff, and I'm ready. Is that what we do? Proper planning prevents poor performance. Remember that. Proper planning prevents poor performance. We need to be prepared. We need to get rid of the sin. The ugliness, the dirtiness, we need to get rid of that. And then we need to fortify our faith with what we read about in 2 Peter. Self-control, with knowledge, with patient endurance. It's not an exhaustive list. Those are the things that we add in to make sure that we have the best chance at our goal. And our goals as Christians is to glorify God. Are you dressed in a way to succeed and give yourself the best chance at that goal? If you are, people are going to see it, and they're going to know what your true identity is. I struggle immensely with food. I love it. I love it. Man, I love it. However, it turned into gluttony. That's a sin. It has. I'm not hiding it. I'm not afraid of it. It's turned into gluttony. I mean, I can eat 4 key lime pies. Last service, it was 3 lemon meringue, but I've had my fill of that now. 4 key lime pies. And when I go order chili dogs at Sheetz, it's not just 2 chili dogs. You can get the two hot dogs special, you know. It doesn't matter. I can't do that. No, it's usually four. I can get 4 chili dogs. And I gotta get all the chili and the relish and bacon. Gotta get the bacon on. That makes it's hard to eat, but it's really good. Because the bacon's kind of, you know, chewy. Now, I need to remove sin from my life, which is gluttony. I need to remove that and get rid of it. Now, how I battle that and how I fortify my faith, I bring in self-control. And I do that by reading the Word. I do that by applying the knowledge that is revealed to me through His Word. The knowledge that is revealed to me on Sunday morning listening to Walt. I apply that knowledge. I gain the self-control, so I have replaced gluttony with self-control. If I didn't have the self-control and I just got rid of the gluttony, guess what? My willpower would last for about a minute. No, maybe 2 days. And then I'm back to my key lime pies. That sounds good. Next week, we're going to talk more about specific things that Paul told the Ephesians. Get rid of this, replace it with this. We're going to read more about that next week. But what we got to do this week is we have to recognize in our lives what we need to get rid of. What is it that you need to take off and get rid of? What is it? You might be thinking of it right now. You might have to pray about it. And not only that, then you have to figure out, what do I need to bring in? What do I need to replace it with? That's what we have to do this week. It does no good to sit here, to listen to the word, and do nothing about it. This is not useless knowledge. This is knowledge that demands action. So let's act, people. Let's act. That's your job this week. That's my conclusion. JB, you can come on up. It's simple. My application this week for all of us is to figure out what it is we need to get rid of, figure out what it is we need to bring in, and don't be afraid of this book. Don't be afraid of knowledge, true knowledge. Let's pray. God, your word is heavy. Your word is powerful and mighty. And Lord, we just ask that you would give us some of that might and some of that power to be able to figure out what it is that we need to get rid of. And Lord, what it is that you have for us. What it is that should be in that place. But we've stuck something else in there. God, help us to get rid of our old nature. And help us to have your nature, our new nature. In Jesus' name, amen.